some glad morning when this life is...
Brevard County's Praise and Worship Station. Your radios are tuned in to WMIE 91.5 FM.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good morning to you, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning in to 91.5 FM, today's Modern Worship, WMIE. This is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street. They are the ones that make it possible for us to join you Monday through Friday, 8:30 of a morning, 5 o'clock of an evening right here on WMIE, 10:30 of a morning over on WWBC. And so we thank you for tuning in. Thank the church for making it possible. And I want to take this opportunity to invite you out to our services this weekend, Father's Day, and pray that you are doing worship to the glory of your Heavenly Father. Don't forget your Heavenly Father on Father's Day. And so that's what I would recommend. Back in 1995, there was a revival that started on Father's Day, and it lasted for about 5 years. And I know it was impactful on my life, and I'm sure it was impactful on lots of other lives as well. So don't forget to honor your father this Father's Day, and if your earthly father is still alive, honor him as well, and make a phone call, do a FaceTime, do a Zoom call, whatever technology you have available. Make the most of that opportunity. You never know when that will be the last special event that you have the opportunity to participate with them with. So today we're going back to John chapter 3. John, the third chapter. We're moving slowly but intentionally forward towards our verse that we are saved only through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to begin reading at verse number 9 just to set the context for you. We'll read on down through verse 13, and we'll start our dialogue with verse number 12. So John, the third chapter, verse number 9 says this: Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." So, first of all, I will make an additional comment on verse number 10, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Okay. Jesus is not asking a question about things that he is unaware of. He knows everything that's going on in your heart, everything that's going on in your mind. He knows what you do, the reason you do it, and whether or not you are doing it to benefit another person, if you're doing it out of faith, or if you are doing it for selfish reasons. Jesus here is asking a question because this is something that Nicodemus should know. Remember that God is aware of all things, and so I don't ever want to be in a situation where Jesus knows that there's potential there, knows that there should be fruition there, and yet he finds no evidence of what he understands and knows is supposed to be in place. So he comes to the fig tree, and even though it wasn't the season for figs, there should have been figs there. And he knew that, but he doesn't find it there, and he curses the fig tree and reveals his authority even in the agricultural realm. He uses that to teach the disciples about the authority of the kingdom. The one question that Jesus asked concerning the end times that is always a sobering reflection for me to think on is, it says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That is a question he should find faith. He gives to every person the measure of faith. But will he find what he expects to find? And I want you to know that believers are the ones who have the ability to answer that question and say, well, if you come to my house, you will find faith. If you come to my house, you will find people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Nicodemus was expected by Jesus to know the answer, and Nicodemus was unaware of the answer. Now, let's look down to verse number 11. One comment there that we didn't talk about too much yesterday, I don't believe, and that is, and you do not receive our witness. When Jesus talks about the things that he knows, testifies about the things that he has seen, I want you to think of the scope of those two statements. God is omniscient, so he knows everything. He's omnipresent, so he's been everywhere, seen everything, created everything. And he says to Nicodemus, and you do not receive our witness. The word "our" in the King James or New King James Version there is capitalized, and so that would be Jesus saying to Nicodemus, "You do not receive the witness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." So, let me maybe make the burden a little more comfortable to bear, and that is that our responsibility is to testify to what we know, testify about what we've seen, and it's up to the people that we are ministering to. We are to make that presentation based not just in theory, but from personal experience, be genuine, be authentic, be compassionate, and it is up to them on how they respond to the witness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so think of it this way. Instead of being afraid of rejection, saying, oh no, I don't know if I can handle that, look at it and say, you know what? Jesus is the best communicator that this world has ever had. And if they still wouldn't believe the testimony of Jesus, who is not just, you know, a teacher, he is the teacher. He is not just familiar with the word, he is the word. If they would not receive his witness, if they would not receive his ministry, there's a pretty good chance that you may face some rejection at some point in time as well. So don't be afraid of that. Don't be frustrated by that. I was having a conversation with someone recently, they had asked me to pray about a situation, and I did. I was awake at 2:30 of a morning, and it's like, okay, I believe I might have a solution. 3:30 of a morning, I realized, no, I didn't have a solution. My time frame was off, but I was praying. And they had asked me to pray, and so I was praying about that situation, or I was praying about multiple situations, actually, with involving different people. It's what pastors do. If, you know, hey, you know, a pastor friend of mine says, you know, of a morning, my brain is so tired I can hardly think, At noon, my brain is so tired I can hardly think. Mid-afternoon, my brain is so tired I can hardly think. Dinner, it's so tired I can hardly think. When I'm supposed to be going to sleep, all of a sudden my brain activates, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about all of these situations and circumstances that are beyond my control, and the brain just kicks into high gear. That's kind of what happens with my spirit. I just begin to really focus on God. There's nothing going on in the world at that point in time except for what God makes happen. And so I was praying about this situation, and so I communicated with them the next day and said, I thought I had a solution, but I didn't. And I was praying a little bit later in the day, and this is what happened. God was speaking and said, when you tell people that you are praying for them, don't just speak of that in terms of, look, I understand you're going through a difficult time, and I want you to know you're not in this alone. All of those things are true about prayer. We're praying for you. We're thinking about you. But I don't just want it to be of comfort to the person so that I am identifying with them in the misery. God said, I want you to pray for people in such a way that you are listening for the God solution to the problem, because every problem has a God solution. And so when I ask you to pray for us, don't just, you know, feel for us or anything like that, or sympathize or empathize with us. I'm asking you, when you pray, pray and listen for what God has as the solution to the problem. Verse number 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? That's verse number 12. Jesus tells Nicodemus here that the foundation of our belief leads to a greater level of belief. Jesus starts by telling him, I'm going to be able to tell you things that you can identify with, things that are here on earth, things that the people of earth are all going to have to deal with at some point in time. There are those spiritual natures, but many people have felt needs. We live in a fallen world, so all of us are going to deal with aging bodies at some point in time. All of us are going to deal with afflictions or infirmities in us or family members. All of us will deal with disappointments at some point in time. All of us will experience some level of betrayal at varying degrees. I'm not prophesying that over to you. I'm just saying we live in a fallen world. We will all experience people lying to us at things like that. And so Jesus starts dealing with Nicodemus on a foundational level, things that can be experienced with our mind, our will, our emotions, felt needs, and things like that. And he does that to establish a secure foundation. It's absolutely essential. That's not the end of the work. That is just establishing the foundation so that we can move from earthly topics of conversation to heavenly topics of conversation. And so as I was praying before I came into the radio studio this morning, I was thinking about the children of Israel who were in captivity in Egypt. Moses had actually escaped Pharaoh's reach. He had reached out his hand. He thought that the children of Israel would recognize that he was the deliverer. He ended up killing an Egyptian that was abusing a servant, and he knew that Pharaoh had heard about it, and so he got out. But when he got out, he had an encounter with God that was beyond anything that he had ever seen before. You have to realize that Moses was familiar with all of the wisdom of Egypt. He had been trained in the best schools. He had lived a privileged life, and yet because he was also raised under the teachings of his mother, he also understood his identity as to who he was in relationship to God. And so he has a God encounter, and God equips him with supernatural signs and supernatural wonders, and he goes back to Egypt, where for over 400 years the children of Israel had been demoted from privileged guests and honored, valued members of society for what they could contribute to the society. They had become so powerful that the state considered them a threat. They said, if we have an enemy that attacks us and Israel lines up with the enemy, it will lead to our downfall. So we need to reduce them to slaves. And what happened was that they wanted to reduce the population, and so they said, what we need is we need fewer men in society, and so they wanted to reduce the population of men. I will tell you guys that hell still fears God-fearing men. There's a real intentionality to the attacks that are going on in society. I want to tell you, a real man is not someone who is a gawker of women, not somebody who just sits around and drinks beer all day, not somebody who is self-absorbed with the television or anything like that. A real man is a person who has identified his need of Jesus Christ and recognizes he has a responsibility to have Jesus as the Lord of his life and to serve him with integrity so that his life is a desired example of what other people want to have in their life, preferably starting with their family. Real men need Jesus. Real men love Jesus. Real men worship Jesus. Real men talk about Jesus. Real men recognize that no matter what their field of profession, that Jesus knows more about that job than they do. And they therefore look to him and say, apart from you, I can do nothing. So Egypt wanted to reduce the population. That generations go by where people have now developed a mindset of captivity. Moses goes back and says, hey, remember the stories we've heard from our ancestors about how God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the promised land. I want you to know I've had an encounter with that God, and he has sent me to deliver the children of Israel. And the children of Israel struggled to believe what Moses was saying to them in Egypt. It all sounded great until there was a little bit of adversity. And then they said, you've made our lives better, not worse, not better. And as a result of that, they started complaining. Their life got more difficult. Their circumstances got more dire. And they were complaining. And if they could not believe Moses, what Moses was saying at the direction of God, while they were in Egypt, they were going to not be able to understand what God was wanting to do for them in their journey to the promised land. And so it wasn't until that last plague that in one day they went from oppressed under the heavy hand of Pharaoh to liberated by the mighty hand of God. And then they get trapped at the sea. Pharaoh's army is drowned, and they see God's deliverance. But for the children of Israel, It was always a what have you done for me lately mindset. And so they always struggled with believing that God was able to do something supernatural in their current situation. If they struggled with believing in the wilderness, and they did, even when they got to the edge of the promised land, and they came back and they saw the fruits and they heard about the land of milk and honey, they struggled with the concept of believing that God was able to drive out the inhabitants of the land, that God was able to conquer the fortified cities. I was in my personal devotions. I was reading the book of Isaiah here recently, and the king of Assyria sent his messenger to say, hey, you all continue to serve me under your own vine and under your own fig tree until I can take you to a land, and it begins to list the type of land that he was going to replant them in, transplant them in. And he said, it's going to be a land like your own. And so I looked at the descriptions. Let me see if I can find that passage real quick here. And see if I can read it to you. Anyway, the one thing that it doesn't say about the land that God was going to, or that the king of Assyria wanted to transplant them in, was it wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey. So, anyway, it's in the latter part of Isaiah in the 30s, chapter 36 and 37. Oh, here it is. Chapter 36, verse number 17. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Doesn't say anything at all about it being a land of milk flowing with milk and honey. In other words, the king of Assyria wasn't going to be able to duplicate the blessings that God had for them in the wilderness. Because they struggled with the wilderness, they also struggled once the generation of Joshua had passed away. They struggled with believing what God was able to do in the promised land for them. And if you struggle believing what God can do in the promised land, then you will struggle believing what God can do for you in eternity. There are a lot of people who are banking on God coming through for them for eternity. Their struggle is believing that God has anything to say to their present reality. I want you to know that Jesus says that he will deal with us at where we are at right now, but if we don't believe what he has to say to our current situation, he said, how can you believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So verse number 13 says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So I have always been a person that found that personal awareness and personal experience always trumped theory. And what I mean by that is, let me give you a geographical example. I visited the northeastern part of the country. I'm not from the Northeast. I'm from the central part of the United States. And because everything that is portrayed as coming out of that region has to do with major metropolitan cities and things like that, my perception of towns like Boston, of towns like New York City and New Jersey, I know New Jersey's called the Garden State, but you know, I thought that maybe that was just something before it became a concrete jungle. My perception of the Northeast was that it was just this never-ending concrete jungle. When I visited there, I was shocked. I found plenty of tall buildings. I found plenty of concrete, lots of traffic, and some attitudes that I was well too familiar with. And it was like, wow, there's some beautiful, beautiful spots here. I had no awareness of what the beauty of those areas held because I had never experienced it. It took a person who was from Boston to show me the beauty in Boston. It took a person who was familiar with the operations, the directions, the mode of transportation in New York City to be able to experience New York City. The same way people from that region think that where I come from is nothing but cowboys, cows, and wide open pastures. And nothing could be further from the truth. And so it would take somebody from my environment to be able to inform them. And so as far as politics is concerned, that is considered flyover country. People don't, you know, that live on the polar coast, if you will, they don't really see much value in the flyover. And in fact, one person I heard say one time, what do we need farms for? We've got grocery stores. Well, they have no recollection or no awareness at all of where the groceries come from. I'm telling you all this to say Jesus is the highest authority on heaven. Jesus is the highest authority in all matters, spiritual, intellectual, wisdom, emotional, relational, financial. He is the ultimate authority. And I would highly recommend that you find yourself constantly pursuing the truth of God and what Jesus has to say in your circumstance, in your situation. Don't just say, well, thank you that you care for me. Thank you that you love me. Jesus has an action plan for your life. And I would encourage you, believe him now for what you're going through, because what he's got prepared for you is greater than you can ask or think or imagine. Believe what he is speaking into your life now. It lines up with the word of God, and then you will have no problem believing that your sins are washed away, that Jesus is preparing a place for you to be with him forever in heaven, and he's looking forward to that day. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in this week. We'll be back Monday right here on WMIE. You have a great weekend.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Stars that light the night, but how much more we are.